choose to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11. This is a terrifying verse. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, a lie, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's a lot there, and it's one of the most prophetic chapters in all of the Bible, and we're going to break those verses down bit by bit in just a bit. But before we do, I have to ask you, have you ever made a prediction? Your pastor, every year, makes the same bold claim. Are you ready? At the start of every NFL season, without fail, I pick my beloved Buffalo Bills to win the Super Bowl. You're like, that's an awful pick. It's my pick. And without fail, I always pick my Buffalo Bills. And of course, without fail, my prediction is always proven false. The Bills lose. And then every year, I am left disappointed and devastated. And then I put all my gear into a box and put it away in the attic until a new season starts and I'm a Bills fan again. Anybody relate to that? Okay. Well, listen, predicting a Super Bowl winner is one thing, but predicting the future of the world is another. And sadly, throughout history, many predictions have been made about when Jesus will come, how the world will end, but just like my Super Bowl prediction, every one of those future predictions are proven false. And guess what? Everyone who buys into those predictions are always left disappointed and what? Devastated. You see, doomsayers, date setters, prophecy hacks, end time quacks are always upsetters. And that's exactly what happened here in the church of Thessalonica. In order to understand what Paul is writing, you need to know the backstory. And so real quickly, here's the synopsis one more time. Following the Thessalonians' conversion, Paul spent just 3 weeks with these new believers. But even in that limited time, Paul taught them extensively about the doctrine of last things. We call it eschatology. But from the prophecy of Daniel to the words of Jesus, Paul painted a picture of the future. And if you just follow his teachings in his letters, this is the picture of future events that Paul painted for the Thessalonians. The first event on God's calendar of the future is an event known as the rapture. He mentions it in verse 1, our gathering together to be with the Lord. You see, soon and very soon, the skies are going to split open and Jesus is going to call his church home to be with him. Amen? And that's what we're longing for and waiting for and hoping for. The Thessalonians were. And this awesome event will then usher in an awful event known as the Day of the Lord. We know it as the tribulation. This is a 7-year period when God will judge the world and he will punish the wicked. Scripture calls this terrifying event a day of judgment, a day of doom, a day of vengeance, wrath, involving warfare, destruction, supernatural judgments. But this 7-year tribulation will then come to a close in dramatic fashion with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to return to rule on the earth. And when he arrives on this planet, he's going to win every war and crush every foe and right every wrong. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He will rule in perfect justice and righteousness for 1,000 years. We know that as the millennium. Okay, so that's the clear picture that Paul painted. How do I know? Well, first and foremost, if you just follow his train of thought in his letters, this is the outline. In our chapter, verse 1 is the rapture. Verses 2 through 12 is then the day of the Lord followed by the second coming of Christ. Not only that, but listen, if the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation or the end, then why are the Thessalonians sad? Why are they terrified? If they're in the day of the Lord, it means they're closer to the raptures. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Right? But what comes first? Day of wrath or rapture? Rapture before the wrath. And that's why they were devastated. And I'll tell you why. See, shortly after Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica, a false teacher crept in. And he really muddied this picture of events that Paul had painted. You see, this prophecy hack claimed that the day of the Lord had come, the tribulation had commenced, and any rescue Christ promised to those who were awaiting him had passed. And he not only spread this lie, but he enhanced it, Paul says, with a letter that he claimed was from Paul himself. And so as a result, the Thessalonians thought they missed the rapture. And they had been left behind to face the judgments and the wrath of the end times. And so that just filled their hearts with fear and their minds with questions like, had God changed his program? I mean, Paul promised us deliverance from the tribulation. Rapture comes before the wrath. He told us that we'd be rescued from the wrath that is to come. And remember, they didn't have cell phones. They couldn't just call Paul real quick. And so what did Paul do to kind of soothe their nerves and stabilize their faith? Well, he picked up his pen, and right here in our text, he gave the Thessalonians three biblical truths about the end times to reassure them. And last week, we focused all of our attention on the first truth, and it was this: God is clear. God is clear. In verses 1 through 5, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the clear picture of events that Scripture paints. Rapture first, tribulation second, the return of Christ third, and then he proved how it was impossible for the Thessalonians to be in the day of the Lord by reminding them of two clear, unmistakable, surefire signs that will mark the beginning of the tribulation. The first event, Paul says, is there will be a massive, widespread rebellion. All the nations will revolt against God, and they will worship a final, satanic, world leader who will declare himself as God. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. We know him as the what? The Antichrist. And his rise, the rise of this sinister figure, is the second surefire sign of the tribulation. And Paul, he highlights these signs in verses 1 through 5, not to scare the Thessalonians, just the opposite. He wants to settle their nerves. Paul is saying, in effect, look around you. The gospel is going out more than ever. People are coming to Christ. They're still turning to God in droves. The rebellion hasn't happened. The Antichrist hasn't been revealed, which proves it's impossible for you to be in the day of the Lord, which means you have not been left behind. Everyone say, whoo. Yeah. See, God's word's clear. Rapture comes before the wrath. Okay, so three truths about the end times. We focus on just one, so that means how many more we got to go. Okay, so we got to get going because I got two more to get through. And so here's the second truth. Jot this down. God is in control. How good is that? God's in control. The theological term is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Well, what does that fancy theological term mean? Well, here's a definition. This is from A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He writes, when we say God is sovereign, we declare that by virtue of his creatorship over all life and reality, his all-knowing, all-powerful, and benevolent rule, that he is in fact the Lord of lords and King of kings, and in absolute what? Control of time and eternity. Okay, here's my definition. It's really simple. God's the boss. Okay, he's the boss. And he's not just the boss of heaven. He's not just the boss of earth, he is the boss of the universe. Okay, he calls the shots, what he says goes, everything operates according to his calendar, his watch, he is in control, especially of the future. But notice this in our text, look at verse 6, back to verse 6. Paul says, and you already know, I already taught you this, but here's a reminder, you already know what is restraining the Antichrist now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Okay, the key word there is restraining. It means to hold back, it means to hold down or suppress or to bottle up. Okay, so let me ask you, why hasn't the Antichrist taken the spotlight on the world stage? Paul says, because something is presently holding back the evil onslaught of the Antichrist. Okay, this is how my brain works. Are you ready? I read that, I'm like, okay, well then who or what is this restrainer? Anybody want to know that? Yeah. It's not an easy task. This has perplexed many Bible scholars, men far brilliant than me. But thankfully, Paul does give us some clues, and the first is right here in verse 6. Notice, Paul uses a neuter gender what. What is restraining? Paul is basically referring to this restrainer as a power, as a force, as an influence. Okay, now here's how my brain works. What's this powerful force? Well, many believe it's the proclaiming of the gospel that keeps the Antichrist in check. Some scholars argue that once the gospel has been fully proclaimed throughout the whole world, then the restraint will be removed. Others suggest it's the nation of Israel. Others believe it's us, the church, and our influence as salt and light in the world. Others say it's human government. Yeah, right. Some say it will be the Roman Empire. Some even suggest it's the general principle of law and morality in the world. However, none of those options hold any water. Why? They're all human forces. Humans preach the gospel. Humans make up the nation of Israel. Humans comprise the church. Humans run the world's government. Humans agree on principles of law and morality and change them. Humans made up the Roman Empire. And last time I checked, no amount of human power, ingenuity, and institutions can restrain the supernatural power of Satan. Okay, let's play a quick game. Who here likes games? About two of you. Well, whether you do or don't, you're all playing, okay? The game is really simple. It's called Stronger Than. Here are the rules. I'm going to call out two things, and you tell me which one is stronger. Can you do that? Okay, here's the first. Who is stronger, your pastor or pro wrestler John Cena? The pro wrestler, ouch, I hurt my feelings. Yes, pro wrestler John Cena. I would tap out before the wrestling match even began. Okay, who is stronger, a cat or a mouse? Cat, yeah, the cats eat mice. Gross. How about this one? What is stronger, wood or metal? Metal, that's why our skyscrapers are not built out of wood, but metal. Who is stronger, you, me, or the Michael the Archangel? Very good, very good. No offense, but if Michael were to show up today, we would all fall on our faces in fear. He's one of the strongest angels in God's angelic army. Now, how about this matchup? Who is stronger, Michael the Archangel or Satan? Satan. Satan is the strongest angel God ever created. And actually, in the book of Jude, we're told about a showdown between Michael and Satan. Now, we're not given all the details, but we're told that they were disputing, arguing about the body of Moses. I don't know what that means, so don't ask me. And we're told in verse 9 that Michael did not dare condemn Satan for slander, but just said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? I'm not stepping on his toes. He's stronger. Okay, so if Michael the Archangel does not have the power to keep Satan in check, then what kind of shot do we got as the church? Or any human government? Okay, hold up the universal sign of what kind of percentage any human force has on restraining Satan. Please, help me out. Okay, it's zero. Thank you. Zero. Okay, so if no human, if no angel can restrain the Antichrist, that leaves only one option. It's who? It's the power of God. I love what Charles Ryrie says. It's really impossible to see how the restrainer can be anyone other than God himself. In other words, duh. Undoubtedly, God uses good government. He uses elect angels and other means to restrain evil. But the ultimate power behind such forceful restraint, it is the power of God. Okay, so listen, it's only when God chooses to remove that powerful restraint that the Antichrist will then be revealed. Now understand, Satan does not like God's timetable. Okay? He's sort of like you and me. He's a little impatient. He longs for the Messiah, the false Messiah, through whom he will rule the earth to appear. If he could, he would have his Superman appear today, but he can't. Why? Last round. Who's stronger, God or Satan? Very good. You got the Sunday school answer correct. God. It's not even close. Again, God is sovereign. He's the boss. And so nothing, not even Satan and the purposes of hell, operate independently of God's sovereign timetable. In other words, Satan can only do what the boss allows. When the boss says, hey, devil, jump, the devil says what? How high? Evil cannot, it's a great spot for an amen. I'm just going to warn you. Evil cannot and will not overstep its divinely ordained bounds. So why are we scared? Why do we freak out? When we do, we're saying, God, you're not sovereign. The Antichrist will be revealed only when God says it's time. And we know that the Antichrist is going to appear right on schedule because Paul says his spirit is already at work in our world. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, the spirit of the Antichrist, is already at work. Again, here's how my brain works. What's this mystery of lawlessness? Well, it's many things. It's evil. It's lies. It's hypocrisy. It's immorality. It's idolatry. It's false religion. It's a hatred for God. It's a hostility towards God's word and his people. How about this? The mystery of lawlessness is calling right wrong and wrong right. It's calling evil good, good evil. It's punishing right and good, rewarding bad and evil. We got a lot of that in our world today. See, that mystery has already permeated the world. But listen, it's only going to continue to grow worse and worse and worse and worse until the man of lawlessness appears on the world scene, and then Satan will pour out a level of lawlessness the unlike any time in history. Okay, so if you thought our world was bad today, it will look like an episode of Little House on the Prairie compared to the reign of terror of the Antichrist. But listen, none of that can happen until God says so. He controls the clock. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now notice, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way, and the lawless one will be revealed. Okay, so we're given another clue about the identity of this powerful restrainer. In verse 6, Paul uses the neuter gender what? Now he uses the masculine gender he. Okay, so this restrainer, it's not only a power, but it's also a person. And remind me, who alone fits this description? God Tim Grab, it's your turn now. You said it already. It's who? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the restrainer. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's not your conscience like Jiminy Cricket from Pinocchio. The Holy Spirit is not a force like in Star Wars. He's not an it. He is not a thing. He's not this weird, mysterious wind or fire. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And as God, the Holy Spirit has the supernatural power to hold Satan in check. And Paul says he will continue to keep him in check until it's time for him to be taken out of the what? The way. Now, please understand, that does not mean the Holy Spirit will be removed from the world during the tribulation. That's impossible for two reasons. First, the Holy Spirit is God, which means he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He lives in you, if you're a Christian, and he lives in me at the same time. How? He's omnipresent. So he can't be removed from the earth. Not only that, but we also know from Scripture that during the tribulation, a great multitude of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be saved. And listen, no one, I repeat, no one can be saved apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's impossible. Okay, so we see the Holy Spirit active in the tribulation. Okay, so Paul's not saying the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. What he's saying is his restraining work in the world will be removed. Well, when will this removal happen exactly? Well, I believe it will happen when the church is taken to heaven. Once the church is taken out, God will say, it's time. And the Holy Spirit will remove his hand of restraint, and then Satan and his forces will be free to unfold their plans. Think of it this way. I love soda. No wonder I'm a type 1 diabetic. But I love soda. Specifically, if you want to buy me one, Cherry Coke Zero. Like, there's nothing better than that taste of aspartame. I hope this doesn't explode. But what keeps the soda from pouring out everywhere? The cap, right? And so if I want to enjoy a nice, cool, refreshing drink of Zoa, I have to remove the restraint, right? The greatest sound in the world right there. And, all right, so I had to remove it, and then I can enjoy it as much as I want, right? And, currently, there is something, someone restraining Satan and his Antichrist from unleashing all the evil, all the wickedness, all the lawlessness on the earth. Remind me, who is it again? You? No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And but listen, when the church is gone, when we're raptured, when we're out of here, God will say it's time. And that's when Satan will remove his restraint. And then the allness, whoa! But then the man of lawless will be revealed, and Satan is just going to unleash, pour out all the evil, all the wickedness, all the lawlessness he wants to pour out from the very beginning when he fell. He's going to unleash it all. But notice who is in control. God. He can't do anything until God says it's time. Aren't you glad? Now I'm covered in soda. You see, God is in charge of history. He's the boss of the universe, And please trust me when I say he's not up in heaven pacing back and forth, sweating and fretting and biting his nails, wondering, what's Satan going to do? What's going to happen next? No, he's not stressed at all. He's ruling with his feet up. He's calm and collected, cool as the other side of the pillow. Why? He's Almighty God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's sovereign over all. He knows the end from the beginning. He wrote it. And there's nothing that Satan can do to change his timetable or plans. God is in complete control. So listen, even though the world seems to be spiraling out of control today and everything seems to be falling out of place, we don't need to be worried or stressed or frightened or panicked or troubled. Why? God is sovereign. And everything is really just falling perfectly into place. But here's the good news. God is not only sovereign over all of world history, but get this, he's also sovereign over your own personal history. He's in control of your story. Aren't you glad? Okay, so when a close friend is in the ICU or when a loved one is being laid to rest, God is in control. When your basement floods or your roof leaks or your car breaks down, God is in control. When your child breaks a bone or is bullied at school or worse, is backsliding from the Lord, oh man, God is in control. When you hear these words, you have cancer, you're fired, or I want a divorce, God is in control. When the economy, national or personal, is on the slide, God is in control. Nothing will enter your life that God does not either decree or allow. And nothing, I mean nothing, will ever enter your life that if you're not willing to trust God with, he cannot work it out for your good and his glory. So let me ask you, what are you failing to trust God with today? What are you fretting over? What has you feeling anxious this very moment? Me, it's just sticky hands. How about this? Instead of worrying about those things, how about surrendering all of those things to the only one who is in control of all things? Trust God to be who he is, sovereign. He's the boss, not you. And listen, if you say you can trust God to be in control of the future history, you can certainly trust him to be in control of your present reality. He's in control. Amen? Here's the last truth. Jot this down. That's the same one. God is conquering. God is conquering. I love this. Look at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Okay, so we just saw that dramatic with the soda, all right? And so he appears in the world stage, but notice he's not on the world stage for very long, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. You see, here's the reality. The Antichrist is doomed from the very start. Before he ever appears, Scripture says he's already destined to be destroyed. And that's why he exits the stage of history just as quickly as he entered it. Get this, the Antichrist will only rule for 42 months. That's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. But at the height of his power, when he seems invincible, God will then say, enough. Enough. And that's when Jesus Christ will rise from his throne. And he will look to his saints and his angels. Are you ready? And we're all going to return to the earth to rule and to reign. Jesus is going to take back what is his. And when he comes in his full glory, Paul says he will effortlessly crush the Antichrist. He will consume. Some of your Bibles may say slay or kill. The best translation is actually overthrow. The Lord Jesus will overthrow the rule of the Antichrist by just simply breathing. Okay, so listen, just as Jesus spoke and the universe was formed, he will simply speak and the Antichrist will be dethroned. And just like that, his reign of terror will come to nothing. It's over in a flash. Jesus doesn't even break a sweat. It's not even a fight. And listen, Jesus, he's not just going to throw the Antichrist out of the temple in Jerusalem. No, no, no. Jesus is going to throw the Antichrist in the pit of hell forever. Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was seized," no sweat, "and with him his little henchman, his false prophet, who performed some signs for a time." And then it says this, "These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone forever." See, God's conquering. But sadly, listen, sadly, the Antichrist, he doesn't go down alone. It's tragic. Look at verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one will be by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved." Okay, so those verses paint for us a chilling picture of what it will be like for those who fall prey to the deceptiveness of the Antichrist. See, this is no ordinary man. He is Satan's Superman. Paul says he'll be energized or empowered, indwelt by Satan, and he will perform many false signs, miracles, and wonders. And please understand, they're not false in the sense that they're fake. They'll be real. They're false in the sense that they lead to false conclusions about who he is. They will cause billions of people, billions, to believe that he is God. And they will gladly take his mark and joyfully worship his image. Revelation 13:4 says, "They worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war against him?'" And then just like the Antichrist, in the end they will perish. Along with their false Messiah, they too will suffer in hell for all of eternity. And please do not misunderstand me. They will perish in hell not because they took the mark of the beast. Paul says they will perish in hell because they refuse to believe and love the truth of the gospel and be saved. Here's the reality. Scripture says no man is without excuse. And these folks will have no excuse. They will have no one to blame but themselves for why they're in hell. Why? Because during the tribulation, the gospel will be proclaimed in some of the most powerful ways throughout the world. Revelations chapter 7 and 14 tell us that God is going to save, seal, and send 144,000 Jews who will carry the gospel to the nations. Okay, so these Jews, they once hated Christ. Now they're following Christ. They're preaching Christ. They're all dying for Christ. And these deluded followers of the Antichrist are going to hear the gospel from their lips. They're going to hear God's warning of judgment again and again and again and again. And they're going to reject it again and again and again and again. But God's still gracious. He gives them even more time, even more warnings. In Revelation chapter 11, we're told that God is going to raise up two prophets in Israel who will proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem to the whole world. They're going to be murdered for it live on TV or internet or whatever. And then God's going to, get this, raise them back to life. He's even going to cause an earthquake to add that dramatic effect. And these followers of the Antichrist, they're going to hear the gospel again with their very own ears. They're going to see that resurrection with their own eyes. They're going to feel that earthquake beneath their own feet, and they're going to be like, eh. But God's still not done. He gives them even more time. He shows them even more grace. He warns them again. Revelation 14 tells us that God is going to send out three different angels with three different messages throughout the whole world. The first angel is going to come and proclaim the gospel to every corner of the earth. Listen to his gospel presentation in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 14. This is what the angel is going to be literally shouting from the skies. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Everyone's going to hear the gospel. Verse 7, he said in a loud voice, "Fear God! Give him glory! Why? Because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And they're going to be like, "Eh." Then comes the second angel. Listen to his message. And the second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." And they're going to be like, "Ah." Then here comes the third. And listen to this warning in verse 9. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And there will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image, for anyone who receives the mark of its name." It's pretty clear. They will be without excuse. They will hear the gospel. They will be given opportunities to repent, believe on Jesus, and be saved again and again and again and again and again and again, but again and again and again. They will reject Christ and the truth of the gospel for a lie. And listen, because they continue to harden their hearts to the truth, God then hardens their hearts for them, and then it's too late. Then they're unable to believe. The same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. The same gospel which melts some hearts to repentance hardens others in their sins. Do not miss this sobering truth. Do not harden your heart to the truth. If you're here this morning, and by God's grace, you've heard the gospel again and again and again and again and again, but you again and again and again, you choose to reject it, be very, very careful. If you continue to harden your heart to the truth, God will harden that heart for you, just like he did to Pharaoh. And he will give you over to your sin, and then it's too late. That's exactly what will happen to all of these deluded followers of the Antichrist. Look at verse 11. Here's how God gives them over. Here's how he hardens their heart. "Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is a lie, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What's this lie? What's this big lie? The lie is this: Jesus is not God. Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not the only Savior. The Antichrist is. That's the big lie. But here's my question. What's this strong delusion that God will send? We don't know. You're like, "Oh, shucks, I want to know." If God wanted us to know, he would tell us. But he just says he will send a strong delusion. Some believe it will be a lying spirit, a demonic spirit. Others believe it will be a corrupt media. I call it ANN, the Antichrist News Network, whose pundits will just peddle this lie again and again and again. It sort of sounds like our media today. Others believe this strong delusion will be social media, the internet. I mean, that's just a cesspool of lies. Have you ever heard about this new technology called AI? Scary stuff. Remember, God's in control. But this artificial intelligence is already being used to deceive millions. However, I believe this strong delusion will be those many false miracles, signs, and wonders that the Antichrist and his prophet will perform on center stage. Now, God, I think the Antichrist will use the media and social media and even AI, but God is the one who allows those delusions to happen. He allows this big lie to spread, and all those whose hearts have been hardened to the gospel, they will forsake the truth for the lie. They'll reject Christ, worship the Antichrist, and will be condemned to hell. And it's not God's fault. It's their own fault. Notice how Paul wraps it all up. He says they refuse to believe and love the gospel, the truth. Why? Because they love their sin. They love the pleasure in unrighteousness more than the truth. But you see, God is conquering. In the end, he wins. Amen? But here's the question. Are you on the winning team? Are you on God's roster? Listen, you can't earn a spot on the team. It's all of faith. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Are you saved? If not, you can be on that team today. Right here, right now, just repent. Turn from your life of sin that only leads to destruction and believe the truth. Jesus is God. And he died on a cross for your sin. And he rose again. And then surrender your life to him as Lord. But please make that choice today. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have plenty of time to decide. And please do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, the Bible says, do not harden your hearts. Now is your opportunity to be saved. Well, if you've made that choice, if you've turned from your sin, if you embrace Jesus as your Savior by faith, if you bowed before him as Lord, then listen, you're on God's roster. And so you have no need to fear the future. Instead, you have every reason to look to the future with great faith, great joy, great hope. Why? Three truths. God is clear. Because your faith is in Jesus, you are saved from the wrath that is to come. You will be raptured before the day of the Lord begins. And when the day of the Lord ends, you will return with Christ to rule on the earth. God's clear. He's in control. He's the boss. He calls the shots. History, time operate by his calendar, his watch, and God is conquering. In the end, God wins, and he wins big. He runs up the score. And you will be part of that landslide win only because of the victory that Jesus Christ won at Calvary. And so all glory belongs to him. And so we give Jesus the highest praise today, tomorrow, and when he comes and brings us home, we're going to give him the highest praise for all of eternity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. I'm just so thankful that you tell us everything we need to know. You don't give us all the details, but you do give us what we need to know, and that's more than enough. But more importantly, Father, you gave us your Son. You poured out your wrath on him because our sin was imputed to him on the cross. And Jesus died, and he spilled his blood to pay for our sins so that if we just turn from our sin and put our faith in him, we are saved. And we're victors over sin and death and hell and Satan. And so, Father, we thank you for that victory that we have in Christ. And God, there's coming a day when you are going to ultimately win the whole war. And we're going to watch a lot of it unfold from safety in the balcony of heaven. But God, we are also anticipating that time when we're going to return and rule and see Jesus Christ just bring this whole unfolding drama to close with just one word. And so thank you again, God, in your grace and saving us by faith through faith in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
My voice to sing of your goodness. I lift my voice to sing of your love.